to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The grace he's referring to is the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which we have. Look over at chapter 9, if you would, verse 6 through 10. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The principle of giving. November is the month of Thanksgiving. It is a time that we eat turkey, and somebody once in a while is led by the Holy Spirit of God to make sage cornbread dressing, no sugar, and put some giblet gravy on it. And that's one of the highlights of my life in Thanksgiving. During that time, we give thanks to God for everything we have. We know that all we have is by the grace of God. Deuteronomy says it is God that gives us the ability to make money. And we praise God for salvation, for mercy, for grace, for truth, for the future hope of a new body in heaven forever and ever. We are thankful for God's protection. We're thankful for God's provision. We're thankful for the gospel message that someone shared with us so we could believe and be saved. We're reminded of missions this month in our giving through the church to support missionaries. We have 40 missionary families that we support on foreign fields. There's not 40 flags, but there's not enough walls to put that many up. And then we give to about 8 other regular monthly giving to Bible college, the ladies' home, things of that nature. And God has blessed our church because of our faithfulness to give to missions and to those in need. This church is benevolent with its people, and God has blessed us for that. There's always been some missionaries, those people who will go somewhere to another people who are less fortunate and take the gospel to them and help them get a church established and try to teach them the Word of God. And maybe God will call out one of their own that they can ordain to preach and turn that church over to them and go on somewhere to start another one. But missions began in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have called them to." And they were sent to take the gospel to the nations. The Jewish people had the gospel first. The church at Jerusalem was a Jewish church. At Pentecost, it was established, and then they started reaching more and more people, And then God said, and now it's time. Take the gospel to the nations. So Paul is the most famous of those. He was an apostle, meaning a sent one. If you translate apostle into Latin, it translates back into English as a missionary. One who is sent to take the gospel to others. Paul spread the gospel. All the New Testament letters are written to churches, the church of Corinth, the church at Ephesus, to the Galatian churches. And these churches were all receiving the word of God to know how to live and act and to be faithful to support one another in their times of need. Paul thanked the churches for supporting him on his journey. Modern missions, as we know it today, began in the late 1700s. There was a man born in 1761 by the name of William Carey. He died in 1834. In 1782, he walked 5 miles to go to a prayer meeting where they were praying for revival and were preaching the Word of God. He was invited because of his study, because he loved books, because of his reading, because of reading the Bible. He was invited to Earls Barton Village to preach. And he walked 12 miles to go there. He stayed 3.5 years and preached the gospel. 1783, he was baptized by immersion and became a Baptist in 1786. He taught school in a home. He was a shoe cobbler. He read and studied. He learned Hebrew, Italian, Greek, Dutch. I suspect Latin, but I didn't have that written in my notes. He made a map out of leather as a shoe cobbler and prayed for the heathen, those nations that didn't have the gospel given unto them. He read about Captain Cook's voyages. And he went to the church leaders and appealed to them to send men to the foreign countries to take the gospel to them and to translate the Bible in their language. And they were Calvinists. They said, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without our help. 1792, he wrote, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. He formed a missionary group with 14 people, and they focused on India. India is a massive place. Population-wise, it's almost the same as China. Over 1 billion people. Dr. Thomas and Harold Carey, William Carey. I had a preacher friend named Harold Carey. That confuses me. William Carey and Dr. Thomas went around for 3 months to churches, telling them what they wanted to do, asking them if they'd be willing to support them. And after 3 months, they set sail for India. He studied the language. In 1797, he translated the New Testament into the language of the Indian people he was living with. He established a church. He worked hard. He still made shoes and did everything he could to earn his living. In 1800, he had his first convert. I can't imagine that long a period of time for one to be saved. His son had also been saved, and he baptized 2 people in the new church. During the years of 1802 to 1809, he built a church, translated the Old Testament into Bengali. He became a full professor. In 1832, he completed the Bible translation in 44 languages. I said 44 languages. In 1821, he had established a college, and in that same year, his wife and son died. On the banks of Serampore, he established a printing press, a university, the church, and light began to come to India. That was a place of great darkness. This November, let us think on missions. Let us think on the fact that we have a good church. We are blessed to have a church where the Bible is taught by people who know the Word of God. And the membership of our church, percentage-wise, is much stronger spiritually than the average church that you'll come across. We need to give to send the light to the places of darkness. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Night has come to many countries where we can't send missionaries to work. The only thing they can have in those countries is underground churches. China was open in World War II and joined with the United States fighting against Hitler and Japan. But the communists took over China. Dr. Donaldson, Fred Donaldson, was a missionary in China, established numerous churches, thousands of people saved. But he became a prisoner of war because of the Japanese in World War II. He finally was released with his family. His daughter became a missionary to Taiwan, which was called New China in that day and time. And he became the director of missions for a fledgling little group that started in 1950 called the Baptist Bible Fellowship and Baptist Bible College. That's where I went to school. And Dr. Donaldson became the director of missions there. He could tell stories that actually happened that he was a part of about missions. And the fellowship would raise money from the churches to support missionaries to go to the foreign fields. But China was closed by then. North Korea is closed. Russia is closed. Muslim nations are closed. India is such a big place, but it is divided up into so many states. And part of them are been overtaken by Islam, by Hinduism, by Sikhs. And there's no permission in most of those states for a person to take the gospel there and build a Christian church. Pakistan is closed. Ethiopia was closed. It's back open again. But it still has all the influence of Islam. Afghanistan is closed. Algeria, Gaza, Malta, Bangladesh, Djibouti, Gambia, Iran, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Marijuana, Somalia, the Maldives. All of these places are predominantly closed. They have a very small percentage of Christian people who meet underground or who might have opportunity to rent a building and have a church, but they can't flourish. They can't spread out. Not only is there the problem of that, false religion, Islam, government restrictions, but most of the Latin countries are 90% Catholic, and they're trusting the church to save them rather than the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Many third world countries have kids 14 years of age and under that are 50% of the population of their nation. The life expectancy in most of those countries is in the 40s. Some of those that have come along with their economies a little better, maybe in the 50s. Where ours is in the high 70s. We need to pray. We need to pray for the lost in these other countries. Mom and dad and kids can't get up on Sunday morning and go to a church like this and be taught from the Bible by people who love them and are teaching the word in truth. We need to pray for laborers that will go into the harvest and do the work that is required to get churches established. We need to pray with longevity. From now to the day we die, let us keep praying for those in darkness. We need to persevere in the Christian race. We need to adopt the biblical principles of giving. God established these principles to give in the beginning with Israel, to give a tithe of their income, 10%, and it was to support the Levites and the work of the tabernacle and the temple. So they gave their tithe. Then there were times of special offerings or special projects. Last year, our church received over $600,000 total came in. 10% of that immediately went to missions. And then many of our people give. Several families give enough every month for what we send to one missionary. There's a few that give more than that. A couple give as much as what we send two missionaries in a month. And that allows us to give about $100,000 a year to missions, to people who don't have what we have. We need to send missionaries. When a mom and dad both work, both have an income coming in, if you haven't already got yourself up to the hairline in debt, then you can give a tithe to the church and a gift to missions. We send a missionary $150 a month. Some of you have the money to do that. Some of you can't do that, but you might can give half that much and another person give half, and that would allow another missionary to go to the field. We give as God has blessed us, as God provides. We give to send witnesses where we can't go. When we give, God rebukes the devourer for our sake. We give to God, He blesses what we have left. When you faithfully give to the Lord, He'll bless what you have left. You'll have more than you would have if you had kept all of your income. We give to missions because God teaches that He loves a cheerful giver. We give because He blesses us for giving. He takes what we give Him and multiplies it just like the fish and the bread, and then we accomplish a greater work. We give because people have the need for us to give. America is one of the richest nations in the world, and a vast majority of mission money comes from the United States of America. We give because people are lost. They're without God. They don't have anybody to give them the gospel. So we give so we can share the word of God. We give because we have the answer to their needs. They need to know Christ died for them and they can be saved by faith in Him. And a church can gather with a group of people and build a church. We have the answer. Because as Paul wrote, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9. We can do a great work for God while the doors are open. We should pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should pray that God will do the work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Night cometh has come in too many places already. We send missionaries where we can't go. Missionaries have to normally learn the language. Some missionaries not only learn the language, but they learn how to translate a Bible in the language of the people they're working with, like Carrie. Many of those long-term missionaries build a church, and then they build another church and another church and another church, and they build a Bible college, and they train young people to serve God in the ministry, and those young men graduate and go back to where they came from and start churches. The Conrup family, the father and two sons, have probably built 50 churches or more in Kenya, Africa, and in Ethiopia. There was a family of Smiths in Mexico that had established about 100 churches in Mexico. They were housed in Monterey to start with. It can be accomplished. Don't forget the fields are ripe and ready for harvest now. We don't have to pray and wait for harvest time to come. People are lost everywhere you go, and they need the gospel of Christ. There's a window of opportunity for us to serve while we can. And if not now, when will we do the job that needs to be done? Turn to Romans chapter 10 with me. I want to remind you that that's God's plan to send out missionaries to take the gospel. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Turn back to Acts 13 with me. Was out of the sound system. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. That was John Mark, who carried their baggage and helped them. Verse 46 in chapter 13 says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, to the nations of people. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Paul had many adversaries to his ministry. There's the adversary of political leaders, those men who rule nations with an iron hand and don't allow things to take place that we know need to take place for people to be saved. There's the enemy of the cost, how much it costs for a man to graduate from Bible college and go around to churches and have a burden to go to a mission field, for churches to send him monthly support and send him to the mission field. And then he's got to get to some place and get transportation. He's got to get a building to use. He's got to get, maybe have a church built or whatever. It takes a lot of money. There's another problem, and that's those willing to go. Many people will give so others can go because they can't go or won't go themselves. Population growth is an adversary. The population of this world is growing 10 times faster than the Christian church is expanding. Language and culture are a problem. Many people do not want to go to Bible college and have to learn another language to go to a foreign field. You see, if God's in it, you can learn it. Now, Chinese, it may take you 2 years of language school to learn rather than 1 year for Mexicans, for Hispanic, Spanish, with an accent for whatever Spanish country you're going to go to. You can do that usually in 1 year. But some places it's harder. Some places it takes longer. Experience and maturity is something that takes time. It takes opportunity. Many young men go to Bible college wanting to go to the mission field. They don't have a wife till they go through 3 or 4 years of college, and they meet a girl and they get married. And you see, they've got absolutely no experience at being a full-time missionary on a foreign mission field at that point. It'd be wonderful if churches would let them come and work a couple of years in the church and educate them and bring them up to snuff. And if they've never worked a job, if their mom and daddy paid for them to go to college and they've never worked a job, they really need some experience. Because you got to learn, it takes something to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and study and pray for 2 hours. And then walk to the village and do the work you're doing there. If you hadn't worked a job where you punched a clock and answered to the boss, then it may be much more difficult for you. Some have wrong ideology. Many of the denominations do not have missionaries that build multiple churches on foreign fields. They go establish one church and become the pastor of it. In a foreign country, maybe they learn the language. They don't have the ideology of what the Bible teaches. And then the last enemy that I'll mention is time. How much time do we have? For 45 years, we've done all we can do to get the gospel to the nations. God is blessed. We've helped a lot. But the growth of population, there is still a greater need than there's ever been. It's a wonderful blessing to have a church like this one. A church that has faithful people. A church that has folks who give sacrificially. So missions can go forth. That is balanced in its ministry as this church is. We want to see people get saved. We want to then see them get discipled. We have ministries to children, we have ministries to teens, we have ministries to the adults, and this church has a good balance of those things as a church. We have a nice place. Thanks to Brother Bob overseeing the remodel and Brother Jose doing all the work that he did. We've got a church that's clean, that's neat, that's nice, good seating. It's on a hill. It's like a city on a hill. The light can't be put out when a church sits on a hill like this and sends out 40 and 50 missionaries. Somebody's preaching the gospel everywhere in sunshine all the time. Where it's night for one, it's day for another. If I'm not mistaken, the missionaries in Taiwan have already had their Sunday morning service. I sometimes get an email from some of them about what they had in their service. And now we're preaching the gospel today. Let us keep going. You know the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan and how the man was on the side of the road beaten and stripped and left. And the priest came by and the Levite came by and they offered him no hope. But the Samaritan came by and bound up his wounds, put him on his own animal and took him to the inn and paid the price and said, take care of him, and if you need more, I'll pay when I come. Here's the price, and if he needs more, I'll pay when I come. What keeps many people from giving? False teaching is one thing. Our desire to have more and more and more. Humphrey Bogart was in a movie. He was talking about Edward G. Robinson, who was a gangster. The old man said, "What is it you want?" Humphrey Bogart said, "He wants more. That's what he wants, more." Edward G. Robinson said, yeah, that's it, more. I want more. Why shouldn't I want more?" And you know, that's a foolish, silly TV show, movie, but it's a key truth of why not more is given to missions, because we want more for ourselves. We want a new car. We want a new house. We want bigger and better. We want two houses so we can take vacations. And all the time, there are people living in poverty and third world, working all day long to scrape out a little bit of something to eat. I remember a missionary from Korea. Wintertime in Korea is pretty tough. And he said it was winter, and they lived in a house that you could actually see daylight through the boards in some places. And he said they had a carpet on the floor. They go pick up this older woman, and it's called her grandma. She lived in something that looked like a chicken coop. And no floor. And they bring her up to their house to get ready for church, to go together to the church. And she would sit down on that carpet and rub the floor. She'd say, "This is what heaven's going to be like." There's a lot of people around the world that want to come to this country because they think this is what heaven's like in America. Because we eat, we have jobs, we have automobiles, we have all of our needs. Where they live, they do not. But what we have above everything else, we have the gospel that people have sacrificially brought to America, started churches, built them up to have ministries to help other churches get started. This past week, Joy and I drove to Washington, North Carolina, 311-mile drive from here. And then we drove another 35, 40 miles to the place where we stayed. We came back on Tuesday to a pastor's meeting there. There's a couple of men there that our fellowship is helping them get churches started. We give them $1,200 a month from the fellowship, and they have to be started, have a place to use, and a few people together, and then we'll support them for 2 years to try to help them get on their feet. One that we're sending money to along with the fellowship, Nathaniel Inslee. I taught him and Jerry Boyce together in Bible college long, long time ago. He had a burden to be a missionary to Wyoming. He went to Wyoming. He pastored two different churches. One of them he started from scratch. And then he came back to North Carolina. And the place he found to use and meet is in South Hills, Virginia. So he's just crossed North Carolina. First exit after you go up 85 past into the state of Virginia. So he has people coming from North Carolina and Virginia. And they're using a community building that in the 1800s was a Baptist church. The building's been replaced since then. It belongs to the community. And they let him use it to have church on Sundays. There are people willing to go work a job, do whatever they have to preach the gospel, to get churches started, to get people saved, to get people baptized and discipled into the Lord. God has given us an open door and a period of time in which we live to spread the gospel, but it takes money to do that. We believe in giving a tithe to the church and then giving an offering for missions. That's why we've been able to accomplish as much as we have over these 45 years. I ask you, seek the Lord's will for your life, to be involved in giving so the Word of God can go to others that don't have what we have here. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your people in being here today. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray that you'd protect us, help us to keep our jobs and our homes and be able to give back to you, knowing that everything we have is by your grace and your mercy. So we thank you for all of that, and we ask you to work in hearts. Help us to be good givers, cheerful givers, thankful that we have the opportunity to give and the resources to give. And then bless what we have left, Lord, so that we see it pays to serve the Lord and to give to God. We'll never be able to outgive you. When we give, you bless what we have left, and you give back to us. So, Father, thank you for what you do. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jacob.